Like to welcome Pastor Lori to come and give us the word today.
All right, I get to be the second person to talk about the series that we're in, and the series is entitled Victory in Warfare. And today's message is how to gain victory over discouragement. Woohoo! So before I started this message, I literally on Monday sat down at my kitchen table and asked the Lord, who's my enemy? Like, what am I warring against? What is my enemy? Who is my enemy? I don't know about, I have not been in war, but I can imagine one of the things that a soldier learns is who their enemy is. And some of them really study their enemy. I was like, who's my enemy? And immediately I heard discouragement. And then he gave me this word right after that, that the enemy is discouragement. And I think it's an enemy that God's people has been assigned to God's people in this season. And I believe that it'll help us as we get free from this, it'll help us to not allow our future to be tethered to our past discouragements nor our present circumstances. So the word discouragement, the prefix is dis, which means opposite of. So which means it's the opposite of courage. So if I were to say to you, or you were to say to me, if I were to say to you, you know what, I just feel really discouraged. Basically, in my emotions, I immediately feel like I want to quit and give up. But if I say, you know what, I've lost my courage. For some reason, when I say I've lost my courage, in my emotions, something rises up in me and says, huh? I lost my courage. I don't like to lose anything, especially my keys. My keys and my glasses and my phone. Three things that I always got to know. Keys, glasses, phone, purse. Guys probably have wallets. So I don't like to lose something. So when I think I've lost courage, now something in me wants to fight to get it back, okay? But if I'm discouraged, man, I just can't go on. But I lost your courage. So today we're going to talk about losing our courage. Because that's what discouragement is. You lost your courage. Amen? So before we get started, we kind of have to understand what's really going on. Okay? So I kind of have good news a little mixed with bad news and a lot of good news. Okay? So just bear with me. But let's put the scripture up here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 6. And this is Paul. He's in prison. And he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, who's planting a church. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. You will be able to teach others also. This is the big thing. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Listen, in the body of Christ, as Christians, you've enlisted. Okay, you're a soldier. You're a competitor. You're an athlete. You're a hard-working farmer. I mean, Paul makes it crystal clear. That's what you are. That's who you are. You're in a war. You're in a race. You're in a field. You got to know that, because if you don't know that, if you're in war, come on, who enlisted you? Why do we wear our patriotic? Everybody in here that's ever served in a war, thank you. I really didn't even realize all that you did and started studying a little bit of this. When you go to war, you leave behind everything. You don't get entangled in like what's happening on Facebook when shrapnel's coming at you. You know what I'm saying? Like you're in a war. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. Pastor laid that open and showed us all that last week. So we're in a spiritual war. You're in a war. You're in a race. You're in a field. You're a soldier. You're a runner, an athlete. You're a farmer. When you're in war, you have to be aware of that. You have to know who enlisted you. You're dedicated to your country. You give your life for your country. We've been enlisted. And I can hear, like, some of you, when I was writing this, I was thinking, there's probably going to be somebody in the room that's going to think, thank goodness I'm not a Christian. Whew, I don't have to be in a war and in a field and in a race and all that. The sad thing is, that's true, but you're already a captive. So, like, you pose no threat. You're already a captive, you're already in the enemy's camp. And so it's the free believers that are fighting to get you out. So whether you are fighting, I'd rather be fighting than be in chains personally. And I've been a captive, so I can speak on both ends of it, okay? We have to understand that. You have to understand that you're in a race. And Paul talks about it later that don't just run to win. Don't take second place. When I used to compete in Morgantown when I was a teenager, I was like 16, 17 years old. And I lived in Morgantown with the West Virginia coach and his family, and I was a competitive swimmer. And so I swam and I trained all summer long and literally would swim like 10,000 yards a day. I mean, that's a lot. And would train in the morning and at night. And we would run the Coliseum steps. And I was telling this to Nick one day when we were at the basketball game. We used to run up and down both layers several times, five times, the whole thing, like five consecutive times, okay? Well, our coach would be on the other side, like just, he didn't have cell phones then. He'd just be sitting there like, I think he was listening to the Eagles on his Walkman, you know? I mean, he was this big, cool guy, drove a big Harley, you know, had big mustache. So Coach Gilson would be sitting there like this, and we'd be running, okay? And so you kind of had to run to look like you're really running. When you're far away, if you go like this with your arms, it looks like you're really kicking it up there. But you're really just like kind of taking those high steps and just, I mean, it was work, but it wasn't like running at a full speed. He was a smart guy. So he'd go, come here, Patterline. And he'd be like, there's no sweat on those arms. Because I was looking like I was running, but I was kind of conserving my energy. You know what I mean? I wasn't running to win. I was just more running to survive. You know, I just wanted to make it to later so I could get a taco or something. Okay, so are you running to just survive? Like, yeah, I'm cool if I just do the run. I don't have to win. Yeah, you do, because you're a competitor, okay? You're in a race, and the Bible says you're in a race to win, to obtain a prize, okay? There is a prize and a reward at the end of all this. Okay, so I'm going to talk about the fact of what we need to, there's some steps that we need to take to overcome discouragement, to understand that we're in a war, we're in a race, we're in a field, okay? If you don't understand that, you're going to be overcome, okay? You're just going to be wiped out. You cannot be in a war and not know what you're doing, okay? You cannot be training to be an athlete and not really be training, okay? You got to run to win. Okay, so there's a quote from this gentleman. His name was Captain Richard Winters, and he's from the 101st Airborne Division. And he says, fear is a poison in combat, something we all felt, but we just didn't show. You can't, it's destructive. You can't show fear in combat. It's destructive. You have to be courageous. So we're in a war, everybody, a spiritual war. What happens when we show fear to one another? Like, it's contagious. It's contagious. Look at the Israelites. So there's some steps that we have to take to get our courage back, to not lose our courage. And one of the steps that we need to take, there's some practical steps. Do you remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark? My favorite scene. It's the very first Raiders. It's the one where he's going through to get the little arky thing. He's walking through and he has to take certain steps. It's kind of almost like a code. If he takes the wrong step, he gets like an arrow in his head, okay? There's like pictures of like skeletons that got like arrows in them. So he knows, or like little darts are shooting and stuff. And he's got, and I don't know why, but I think it's so adventurous. I love that. I mean, I don't like it in spiritual life, even though I'm living that. There's certain steps I have to take. I need to be aware. Well, one of them that we need to be aware of is that we can never forget, that we have to remember. We have to remember what God has done. You will be discouraged. You will lose your courage if you forget what God has done for you and how he has blessed you. And so the Israelites, that's what they struggled with. I don't know about you, but when I would read about Moses taking them from Egypt into the promised land, and they would go through, first of all, they saw all the plagues and they witnessed all that. Then they're crossed the Red Sea, which is miraculous. And then they're really upset and mad because there's no water to drink. And I'm thinking, well, how can he just made the body of water separated, and they walked on dry ground, and all of the Egyptians were consumed. How do you forget that? Well, I don't know, Lori. Why are you worried about your bills that you have to pay? Because 5 years ago, he paid all your bills. Don't you remember when people that, well, it was like 15 years ago, where people you didn't even know were giving you money because you were in a major trial of your life? I don't know. How do you forget that? We do. How about the time when the Israelites are waiting for Moses? He's up on Mount Sinai having a personal conversation with God Almighty. So he's up on Mount Sinai, and they're waiting for him to come back down. Well, in the waiting, they start to lose patience, and, you know, so they decided, you know what, we got to worship something, so let's forget about Moses. We don't know where he's at, if he's ever coming back. Let's just get this little calf, this cow statue, let's just start worshiping it. And when I read that stuff, I'm like, what is wrong with these people? What is wrong with them? What? Moses is talking to God Almighty, the living God, and they're down here making a little statue out of a cow and worshiping it. What is wrong with people? I don't know about you, but have you ever done that? I mean, we worship idols all the time. Sports figures. What do you use to comfort yourself when you're waiting? I don't know. Where's the promise, God? Where's the promise? I don't know. The person that was leading us to the promised land, we can't even find that guy. Well, Moses is like, stay here. I'm going to go get some information from God Almighty. I'll be back. Somehow they forgot. Stay here. I have a blessing for you. The promise is coming. All you got to do is pack up your stuff and move to City Church downtown. Come on, I'm telling you. And when it doesn't come, you're like, where's that gallon of ice cream? I need to worship it. Oh, maybe that's just me. Where's those cookies? I need to dunk them in milk and... I promised you, Laurie, all these things that are coming, all you got to do is wait. They're coming. But that's years ago. Where's that movie to watch and disappear in? What can I escape in? I need a vacation. Okay? So you got to remember what God has done, because we easily forget. And the Israelites are examples. And the reason, just to be gracious to them, They can't. You got to know where you come from. You got to deal with your stuff, because the Israelites were enslaved for a long, long time. That's all they knew. All they knew is it's one thing after another. It's one struggle after another struggle. Oh, great! Now we got to make these bricks out of nothing with less nothing, because they messed it up. They told them they had to do less straw. They got mad. You know how that is. And research shows that when they look at those, the pyramids and things like that, as you go up on it, there is less straw. So it actually matches the Bible historically, if you want to get into that. So what do we do when we're waiting? Do we remember or do we forget? Do we look for something else to comfort ourselves, or do we trust in God and what he says? Okay, so then we look at, they finally are getting to the promised land. Guess what? The only ones that were a part of that original crew, there's two left, Joshua and Caleb. And I always say I'm a Caleb, because he was like 80-some years old or something, and he's like fighting at the very end, you know what I mean? He's his walker. I think I've talked about that before. Because what happened is, it's now Joshua and Caleb, the original group, and God says something to Joshua, very specific. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Be not dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. So the Lord knew that Joshua was going to face some big battles, and he didn't want him to be discouraged in the difficulties that lie ahead. The Lord is saying the same with you. Our pastors have carried a heavy weight in leading leaving your homeland and coming to the promised land. Okay, so they're like the Joshua Caleb, I guess, you know. Some of us are the Joshuas and Calebs of that. Because so we have lost people from that. People haven't made it. I don't know why. But we got to be strong and of good courage. And don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Because the Lord is with us wherever we go. The Lord knew that when Joshua came into the promised land, he was going to face battles. The Lord knew that the temptation was going to be afraid, to lose his courage, to not want to go any further. He had battles right away. The Lord knew that, so he was telling him ahead of time, listen, remember this. This is important. I am with you. If you don't remember that God is with you, you're going to feel alone, you're going to lose your courage, and you're going to get annihilated. Because we're in a war, we're in a race, and we're in a field. Okay? We're soldiers. We're runners. We're farmers. So what do you got to do to be intentional about remembering? You can do practical things. Did you know that? You can journal. You can do practical things. You can write down what God has done for you. One year, a friend of mine gave me this empty jar. And I have to admit, I didn't finish it. I should have, but I didn't. Okay? She probably saw it on Pinterest or something, you know? And it was an empty jar, and every time you had something major, like a blessing happen that year, for the entire year, you start on New Year's Day, and you put it in the jar. And then the following year, on New Year's Eve, you open up the jar, and you read all of the things that God has done. Guess what? I forgot to do it. That's how much help I need. I didn't even remember to keep doing it. Okay, so I need a do-over there. And it's no condemnation, but isn't that a great idea? Be practical about remembering. If you're in a war, you have strategies that you need to use. One of your strategies is remembering. When you're an athlete, you have to remember not only the rules of engagement, because you could run your guts out, but if you didn't do a certain part of that rule, you'll be disqualified. There are rules, there are boundaries that you have to run your race in so that you're not disqualified. You want to run to win. A farmer, they're the hardest working people around. They literally blood, sweat, and tears. And the thing about a farmer is they have to be alert and aware of the seasons and the soils and pestilences and all these things. But you know what? They can't control the harvest. All they can do is do what they can do is plant, dig, sweat, toil, plant, dig, sweat, toil, throw some manure on there. We all got a bunch of that around, right? So then, but it's all up to him of whether the crop grows. You got to be patient if you're a farmer. You have to have courage if you're a farmer. You might not be fighting a hand-to-hand combat, but you're fighting up here in your mind. This is where your combat is when you're a farmer. That's a lonely job. You might have some workers out there with you, but you're the one that's physically doing the work. Yeah, we have some equipment, but that cost. Okay, so the farmer's battle's up here. I think I would be that way. I can only grow vincas. That's it for me. Okay? I'm sorry to limit myself, but vincas is the flower for me. I put it in a pot. And if I forget to water it, it'll make it. It'll just look a little brown, like, hey, lady, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. And I'll be like, oh, geez. Shh. And then like 2 seconds later, it's like, I'm great. I'm like, you're the flower for me. You know, my mom, man, she'll nurse that stuff. And she just, she has a goal in her life that if she goes to a flower shop, if she looks for the poorest little scraggly little flower, and she just takes it home to rescue it, literally. And I'll go to her house and it's like a bush. It's huge. And vincas is the only thing I can do, okay? I don't have the patience, apparently, or the skill set for anything more than a vinca. So if you really don't care about, if you're not good at flowers, vincas is the flower for you, all right? Vinca, V-I-N-C-A. Okay, so the other thing that we need to do is we need to encourage one another. This is important. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. If one falls, then there is one to pick them up. When you fall, who picks you up? Or when you fall, they pick you up. If two lie down together, they will keep each other warm. So it's speaking of friendship. It's speaking of intimacy. It's not talking about marriage. It's talking about a value of friendship. Two are better than one. Okay? Then it even goes into battle that two can put more of the flight, you know, all that. Okay? I'm just going to talk about this for a second. Two are better than one. And if you lie down together, you'll keep the other one warm. So a lot of us are really good at picking up other people, but how about when you need picked up? I felt like I was really supposed to talk about that because I think what happens is a lot of times we can go and pick up anybody to help them, but then when we need it, I think we kind of isolate ourselves and we just kind of crawl off away and isolate, you know, and stay away. And It's interesting because I like those survivor shows. Y'all know that about me. And I don't know, but like whenever I've gone on vacations or shared space, women don't mind sharing a space, like a king-size bed together or a queen-size bed together. I'm going to talk to men my age and up. That's not your thing. You know, you wouldn't share a bed with a guy. You'd sleep on the floor. Am I right? Yeah. Now, maybe Nick's age and down, they don't have a problem with it. I don't know. But there are men that are in survival mode that I've read or watched stories where they literally, because of hypothermia, have had to get in a sleeping bag together. Now, you think, there's no way I'm going to do that. Yeah, because you're not in hypothermia. But if you're about to die, you'd get in a sleeping bag with another guy. Okay? Because of the body heat. Just the body heat, okay? For survival's sake. It's an intimacy. Into me, you see. But in the body of Christ, where do we go when we're hurting? We're in a war. We're in a race. We're in a field. The other day, I called a friend of mine, and it's kind of funny because she was probably as discouraged as I was, but she didn't show it. You know why? I said it earlier because it's contagious. That's why she didn't show it. If she would have called me, I wouldn't have shown mine either. It was my turn to be real for a second. We go back and forth because we're intimate. We allow that. And so it was just super simple. No sermon was preached. No scripture was read. It was just mainly like, you know what? I think you can do it. I think that you have what it takes to do it. Now, I don't know if that was the right wording, but that's what it felt like. It actually felt like we were standing like at a little mountain, and we were like cross-country runners, and I had to like navigate my way up between rocks, but keep my speed up and not break my ankle and all that stuff. And I just felt like she came up and was like looking at it with me. Yeah, I see that. That's intense. Oh, you know what? You're a champion runner. You're a champion runner. And I'm like, I am. I'm a champion. I don't run to lose. I run to win. I got this. Okay, that's all I need to hear. Talk to you later. Bye. Right? We just need to remind each other who we are. But if you're unwilling to come find somebody, if there's not one person you can think of that you would call to pick you up, you have a problem. You have a serious problem. If there's not one person that you can think of that I would call to pick me up, to lay next to me, to keep me warm when I'm freezing cold and gonna die, then we have a problem. And I believe we have a problem in the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says this: this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together. Why? Because we need your tithe money? No. Why? Because we need more coffee and cookies in the cafe? No. Meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day dawning. That's not condemning anybody. I'm trying to encourage you here. We need each other. We can't do this alone. We cannot do this alone. If you're a single person and you don't feel like you really have somebody, then let's figure that out today. Because no one should be in a war and in a race and on a field alone. No one. So, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus right now, that we would awaken. That we would awaken that we're soldiers in the body of Christ. That we would awaken that we're athletes in the body of Christ. That we would awaken to the truth that we are, I'm not done, I just needed to do that. So the another thing we need to do is we need to find rest, physically and spiritually. Here's a quote from the same guy that was in the 101st Airborne. He said, getting 50 yards from the front lines, even for 1 hour, did wonders for the soldiers. Getting 50 yards from the front lines did wonders for the soldiers. Why? Because it gave them a break. It didn't mean they didn't go back into battle. You have to find a place where you get rest. Elijah had a major, major rumble on Mount Carmel. Carmel, how do you say it? It was like, get ready to rumble. He called all the people. And it was this big standoff between him and the prophets of Baal, and it was huge. And he won this amazing battle. It's too long to kind of get into, but you should really, truly check it out. And then, I don't know if he had expected that everybody, once they saw that the true living God was for real, because he did all this stuff to this altar, poured all this water, and the big thing was my God against your God, their false God. And he's calling fire down from heaven. And there was no way this wood was going to burn up because it had so much liquid on it and so much water. And there was no way it was ever going to burn up except the miracle of a living God. So the living God comes down, shoo, fire burns it up. Everybody that's there starts, this God's for real, starts worshiping. And I think Elijah felt like he would win, they all would win to God. They would all turn to God and repent and see that he's a true and living God, that Ahab and Jezebel would repent, that the land would turn back to God. I think that's what he had expected. And so that's what he's expecting. Then there's even this, right after that, he outruns a chariot, that the power of God comes on him and he outruns a chariot. You can't blow past those scriptures. Do you know the amount of adrenaline that was probably pumping through this man's body? Chariots are like, they're fast. And then he shows, and Jezebel gives sends a messenger to him. Guess what? This day tomorrow, we're going to annihilate you. The man had some high expectations of what things were going to go. High expectations. Everybody here is going to know that God is real. They're going to know now. Hey, I got healed the other day. Now my whole family's going to get saved because this is true. What if they don't? My life, when I'm like 16, 18, 20 years old, I have imagined what it's going to be like, and it's going to be amazing, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to have this kind of bank account, and I'm going to drive that kind of car, and I'm going to marry this person, my family's going to look like this, and we're going to love God. What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? What if I imagine life to be a certain way, and it doesn't happen? Well, that's what happened to Elijah. He runs to this cave and disappears. Quit the ministry, feels alone, I'm not doing this anymore. He had lost his courage. God finds him and says, what are you doing in here? I'd been like, I'm done. That's probably what he said. So then he gives him a cake and he sleeps and kind of has this little thing go back and forth of, you know, eat cake and sleep. And some of us, we just need to go take a nap, literally. In the afternoon, just say, you know what, I'm going to take a nap. It's 2:00. I always laugh when I was a preschool teacher because the kids would cry to take a nap. And I'd be like, oh, I would just love to take a nap right now. I can't believe you're upset about it. We got that all backwards. I think little kids should run around forever and then the old people go take a nap. But we just put them in a little padded room or something, just let them in there for a couple hours. Or we tag team, you know, I don't know. So Elijah was discouraged, and so then he rests. I don't know what refreshes you, but you got to find that place. And here's one thing that you can do that I think you should do. It's turn your mind off for a half a second. Turn your phone off. Some of you, that's impossible. You don't even think you can do it. Ding, ding, ding. We're like Pavlov's dog, you know what I mean? And I'm the same way. Turn your phone off. Turn off negative thoughts. Give your mind a rest. Philippians 4 says, think upon those things that are true and pure and right and good and all. Like, it's really easy for us to get into, to be in the war and hear all the propaganda from the enemy. They used to do that. You know that, right? They used to speak and send pamphlets of destruction. And what do you think the enemy is doing? We're in a war. We're in a race. How about Muhammad Ali and how they would go back and forth when they're ready to box him? They were just, you know, I'm going to take you down. Okay? We're a farmer. So all of those things, they you have to watch what you're thinking about. You have to rest. To me, I find what refreshes you. Nature refreshes me. I have a little bike trail. Takes me about 45 minutes. I get on my bike, and when the wind blows, it blows all the thoughts out of my brain. And I just ride, and I smell honeysuckle, and I see some water and a few birds and the smells of nature, and I'm good. If I don't do that after a period of time, I'm not good. If I don't rest with God and just give him a few minutes, then I'm not good, and neither will you be. And then recently, I'm sure you saw this on the news, and I'm I'm just going to jump through here real quick. So get your shields up. That's another thing you can do. Don't stop believing. Have your faith. The big Journey song, Don't Stop Believing. Remember that one? Don't stop. Okay, you don't want me to sing that for you. The centurion, when he met Jesus, he recognized something in Jesus. If you don't know the story, his servant was ill and was dying. And you kind of think about the centurion that he would care about his servant like that. A lot of times we hear the word servant and we automatically think somebody's enslaved and punished and all that. It could have just been his right-hand man. And there's a lot of people in business here that I know that if your right-hand man was sick and dying, you'd be going to find Jesus. Okay? Because he's in charge of everything. We can't lose this man. He's our guy. Everybody has a guy. He's our guy. So the centurion must recognize something in Jesus of authority. And faith pleases God. So our shield of faith. To me, there's something that motivates me to be faithful because it pleases him. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But faith pleases God. So I want to do it. It pleases him. But it's a weapon. So the centurion comes to Jesus and he's like, you know what? You don't even need to come to my house. I can tell you're a man of authority and I'm a man of authority. Centurions had like thousands of people under them. Okay, they were men of war. They had thousands of people. They actually were major fighters in war. They were like on the front line kind of guys. Okay, so he's a man's man. So obviously Jesus isn't what we have seen on bad like velvet pictures of him. You know, they either show him dying on a cross or in some little shawl while other men are rowing the boat. I don't think that's not my Jesus. I don't know about you. Because why would a man's man, a man of war, look at Jesus and say, you know what? We're like each other. You're my kind of man. You got people under you. I got people under me. All you got to do is say the word. That's what I do. Snap my fingers. These people go do my bidding. I know the same for you. And Jesus is like, whoa, stop everything. I have not seen any kind of faith like this guy. He's not Jewish. He's a man of war. So it makes me think of, what was Jesus like? He certainly isn't like those photographs that I've seen. He's a man's man. He's a man of God, God's man, son of God, full of authority, that another man would look at him and say, shh, you're my kind of guy. He sensed the authority in him. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. What God are you believing in? And a lot, I think that's an assault against men in general, that they think that sometimes, I think the enemy has used that propaganda to assault men, to think, make it feel like it's a women's religion. I'm telling you, Jesus was meek, but not weak. You want to know strength. Strength is when you have all the power to call down heaven and fire and everything and destroy things and you don't. That's strength. That's right. That kind of restraint, we don't even understand. His ways are so much higher than us. That's the kind of God you serve. So if you're a man in here, that's your God. He's not in a shawl just while the other men are rowing the boats. He's not dying on it. He's a resurrected, powerful God, almighty. And that's the kind of Holy Spirit that you, every man in this room, has within them. Yes. Amen? And I hadn't even thought about saying any of that. So I just want to encourage you to rise up in your spirit this morning. And we need to have some courage. There's a really quick story, and you can show the picture. There's a story of this of an elephant, not this particular elephant, but I think that one's really majestic, and that's why I liked it. And there was a guy who was walking through, and he saw that this bunch of elephants had this little rope, really thin rope, like almost like a string tied to their ankle. You've heard this story before. And they would only go so far. Okay, they could have snapped that like that, but they'd only go so far. And he inquired, why do they only go so far? Because ever since they were little, the rope would seem bigger to them, was put around their ankles. This really relates to the Israelites too. That's why they couldn't remember. That's why they couldn't get to the promised land. So they tied that little rope around their ankles and they knew they could only go so far and it trained their mind. They probably could have taken the rope completely off and they still would never have gone past a certain point. So my message to you this morning is you can't be tethered anymore to discouragement. You can't be tethered anymore to the lies of the enemy that want to isolate you. You can't be tethered anymore to the imagery of Jesus that he's some weak dude and you can't even be like him. for every man in here. That's the opposite. You know the enemy's full of lies. So if that's the imagery that you have in your head, it's wrong. It's the opposite. Why would a man of war recognize him as another man of authority if he wasn't? We need to encourage one another and not isolate. So we no longer need to be tethered, okay? We need to walk in the fullness of what God wants us to walk in. So let me pray this for you this morning. Father God, I thank you that not only are we going to find rest in you, find rest and believe and that you are with us and that we are not alone, that we will not only encourage other people, but we would be encouraged ourselves. And I pray against all pride right now in the name of Jesus that would keep you from being honest with yourself and with others, because it literally will be the arsenal that the enemy uses against you to remove you completely from battle. And you are a threat to the enemy if you allow the Lord to work in your heart. You're a threat to him. And that's why he's come at you that way. Father, I pray for the men in this room that they would feel your loving hand on their shoulder as a fellow comrade right now. Every man in this room, the Lord is putting his hand upon your shoulder. And he's giving you a new anointing of courage to be what you were created to be in Jesus' name. Some of you have been acquainted with war and you understand its impact. And the Lord would say to you that nothing that you've seen, nothing that you've experienced will hold you back. That he'll bring a healing in some of those places. Some of you have not thought that you were a threat to the enemy, and the Lord would say that you are. But you'll never be if you don't get in the race. You're not going to win a race sitting on the sidelines. You're not going to harvest a crop if you don't plant any seeds. Lord, I speak hope over everybody, every spirit, every ear listening right now. Every ear listening. Whatever's distracting you from listening, put it away. In Jesus' name. Every ear that is listening right now, the Lord is giving us a moment of an infusion of courage. Of courage. Of courage. Of courage and a hope in Jesus' name. Just receive it. Pastor Roger and Heather, we just speak grace over you. We speak grace over you. The Lord just showed me how difficult this has been and the onslaught that has happened. And you've been both soldier, both runner, both farmer. And a lot of times you've been the farmer. And the Lord would say that he is bringing the rain. The Lord is bringing the rain and you will have a crop. And just continue to speak about your crop. Imagine your crop. Imagine your harvest. Talk about it and dream about it with one another. The Lord would say, try me in this. And he loves it. He loves that. In Jesus' name, I pray for them right now. Just extend your hand. In Jesus' name, I thank you for an infusion of hope, an infusion of grace. And where the enemy has assaulted all of our minds, Lord, in ways, I thank you that they have not gotten out of the race, that they're still running like they're winning. Hallelujah. Thank you that they're good soldiers, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And for those that want to isolate, I just feel like the Lord said, don't, just come back. You can just come back. No one's against you. No one's against you. Just come, draw near. Draw near to God. Draw near to his people. Draw near to God and draw near to his people. We are a company of believers as if we are in war together. Amen? Draw near. Don't push out. Draw near.
Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. And we're going to invite you for prayer. If this has happened, first of all, if you want to begin your life with Jesus Christ, and you don't know him, and you want to start, we want to invite you to start by coming down and praying with someone, and they will lead you to meet the Lord. But secondly, this, I believe that each of us have been in situations at times that were overwhelming. How many of you have had a situation that you were overwhelmed and you became discouraged? Now, let me tell you, sometimes those can just be like a wave after wave, and one hits you, and then it hits you again, it hits you again, and then you never get your equilibrium, and you never start walking back into the courage that you once had. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to give you courage to rule over the waves again. I want to give you courage to rise up out of whatever came down on you, that overwhelming moment is not going to define you anymore. That you're going to rise up. This is a word of encouragement. You might have lost your courage, but the Lord is giving it back because the Lord Jesus is your courage. Let's praise Him right now. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit of courage, breathe into our hearts. Breathe into our hearts right here. Let whatever has combated us be put down, and let your strength and might rise in us. Thank you, Lord. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You've come to a place to receive courage today, where as we dismiss, I want to invite you, if you're facing some kind of a sickness, if you're facing some kind of a surgery, if you're facing some kind of financial thing or some need that you feel overwhelmed by, come for prayer and let's watch hell be routed out and God's help be routed in. Amen? You're dismissed. Let's love on each other.